Good morning, everybody. You doing well? It's been a joy already to be with you and to meet so many of you, and it's been so encouraging. I'm so thankful to be a part of our time here, and as we're getting the sound adjusted, that's good. I wanted to make sure that you were refreshed and ready to go, and maybe you want to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, if you would. The book of Ephesians, if you're looking for it in your New Testament, it's somewhere between Matthew and Revelation. It's in there. Hopefully you can find it, and we're going to take a look at actually just a singular phrase this morning that I'm very, very excited about, because there's so much misunderstanding. You know, when you go to a different culture, there could be misunderstanding. When you talk to your wife or your husband, there could be misunderstanding. When you talk to your children, there could be misunderstanding. Just misunderstanding is a part of life. Would you agree? One of my favorite little stories that comes out of a true story is a little boy, he was a six-year-old, had been telling his teacher how excited he was that they were expecting a baby brother at their home. And so every day he would tell his teacher about his baby brother that's coming, and that he's so excited about having a baby brother because he was all alone by himself and he couldn't wait. And so every day he would mention it again and again, and the teacher would smile and rejoice with him. And one day, as he's sitting at home next to his very pregnant mother, she decided that she would let him feel the baby kicking. And so he kind of went over and touched her, a little belly there, and felt his little baby brother kicking inside the womb, and his eyes bugged out, and it just total shock on his face. And then basically the next day he didn't say anything to his teacher. And then the next week he didn't say anything about his coming baby brother. And then finally 2 weeks went by and he hadn't said anything to his teacher about his coming baby brother. And she was a little concerned, like what had happened. And so she finally worked up enough courage to say, well, Jimmy, what happened to your baby brother? You've been telling me about your baby brother. And little Jimmy just burst into tears and he said, I think mommy ate it. Okay, so misunderstanding. Would you agree? Misunderstanding in the Christian life is very, very typical. A lot of times when we look at Christianity, we almost look at it in the same terms as any other religion. And so a lot of people, as they look at Christianity, think, well, Christianity is all about doing. You know, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And it's actually a misunderstanding, because when we look at Christianity, we look at our relationship with the Lord, we need to first of all always remember that Christianity is not do, Christianity is done. In other words, the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf has been completed, correct? Jesus does not have to go back to the cross. I mean, his work on the cross was established. It is done. But even then, well, then we think, well, then he completed that, so now it's my turn to do and to go and to work these things out. And we have a little bit of a misunderstanding about that. And so instead of writing Christianity is do, I'd like you to almost write down Christianity is D period O period. D period O period. And that stands for Christianity is actually depend and obey. It's not about doing, it's about depending and obedience. It's about all of God working out his work in our lives, and it's about all of us participating in that work, right? It's 100% him and 100% you. Anytime you get into an idea of Christianity as separated by you're not responsible, or separated from God is not absolutely sovereign, you're going to end up being in a wrong track. You're going to end up being in a wrong way of thinking. Because Christianity is about depending on Jesus Christ and then stepping out in dependent obedience. It's that process. And a lot of us have that a little bit messed up. We recognize that God is the one who saves us, but we also need to remember that God is the one who sanctifies us. He sanctifies us. So he's accomplished this work. And part of our role in being a believer is to rely upon him, to have faith in him, to depend on him, and then by acts of our will to actually step out in dependent obedience. That's what he calls us to. So it's not just do, but it's depend and obey. So whatever you do with your work or raising your children or maintaining your marriage or loving your spouse or going to school or in your friendships, it's not about doing, it's about depending and obeying. Remember how Paul describes it in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. And then he says, and the life that I now live, I live by faith. And faith is that idea of depending on God, depending on his resources, depending on his word, and then stepping out as an act of your will and obedience. And this is all centered around a very, very scary part of the Christian life for many of us in this room. And the scary part is that it is dependent upon the Spirit of God to work through us. Sadly, many Christians, you know, believe that Christ did all the work and now they've got to take over instead of recognizing that it is God who wants to work through us. We are vessels and it is God who works through us. I'm wearing a microphone right now. And a lot of times, the Christian life is like the microphone, except that most of us have messed you up totally. There you go. Is that the Christian life, in a sense, trying to do it in your own strength is like, you know, trying to minister here without the microphone on. Or some of you have, you know, power appliances. Does anybody have a power appliance? You know what I'm talking about? What's a power appliance?
Microwave.
A microwave. Anybody have a microwave?
Refrigerator.
Okay, now, you're okay. A refrigerator? Anybody have a refrigerator? Okay, all three of you. That's good. Okay, so, just kidding. Can you imagine trying to use a refrigerator, but not having it be plugged in? Would it be any good? It's actually going to make your food worse, right? It's going to get hotter in there. It's not going to keep it cold. It's actually going to make it worse. And a lot of times, what we're trying to do in the Christian life is to live the Christian life on our own is like having a refrigerator without having it plugged in. It doesn't work. It actually works against us. And so we need to acknowledge the fact that as we're wanting to walk dependently, we walk on, in a sense, by the power of the Spirit. The reason why so many Christians that you run into are frustrated, or there's no joy, or there's struggle in their lives, or they sense that they're lonely or they're hurting, is because they're not filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, which this enables us to walk in dependence and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're looking at your Bibles, in Ephesians 5:18, I want you to see this particular verse as it relates to our life in Christ. So I want to read it to you, and then I want to set the context for you. It says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit." Everybody say that together. Ready? Be what? Filled with the Spirit. That's right. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the interesting thing when you begin to talk about being the Holy Spirit, Christians get really, really scared. Because they think, well, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, that means we're going to lose control, or we're going to jump up and down, or we're going to fall down, or we're going to bark like a dog, or all these other perceptions that we have. And I have found, very interestingly, that Reformed churches tend to focus on God the Father, and dispensational churches tend to focus on God the Son, and charismatic churches tend to focus on God the Holy Spirit. But when I read my Bible, we worship the Trinity, do we not? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and we should know the whole Godhead, the person of God, and all three persons, and so therefore we shouldn't be afraid of understanding the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as it relates to this process of growing in Christ and being the man or the woman of God that God wants us to be, that God would work through us as we depend and obey, that we would see him be manifested. So if you have your outline with you, then point number one in your outline is this: why is being filled with the Spirit crucial to you? Why is it crucial to you? Why is it so important? Now, when you study your New Testament, you'll find that it's very clear that every true Christian in this room has the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not a child of God. It's very, very clear. And when you open up the book of Ephesians, you begin to understand that Ephesians is telling us that you are sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, is the third person of the Trinity. He's God himself, and he seals you or guarantees that you're going to be kept, and he indwells you, and you have him all of the time. He is a person. He doesn't come in parts. When you walk with the Spirit of God, you're walking with the person of God who indwells you. Isn't that exciting to think about that? The actual God himself indwells you in a wonderful way. And when you understand what indwelling is, you might want to write this down. Indwelling means that you have all of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come in parts. He doesn't come in doses. You don't get part of the Spirit. It's all the Spirit of God. And so understand, indwelling means you have all of the Holy Spirit. Filling, write this down, means that the Holy Spirit has all of you. I'll say it one more time. Indwelling means that you have all of the Spirit, but filling means that the Spirit has all of you. And what's going on here in Ephesians is very, very interesting. The book of Ephesians is about practicing your position. It's about who you are in Christ. And the first three chapters are wonderful in describing who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you and how he has saved you and that you were dead in your sins and now he's made you alive. And it's a wonderful, glorious description of your incredible relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he says, now on the basis of what I have done for you, now this is how you live. This is your lifestyle. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he uses a word in the second three chapters that describe lifestyle. It's the word walk, describing our Christian walk. And if you take a look at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to what? To walk. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So you walk worthy. It's a worthy lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look down at verse 17 in chapter 4, you'll see that he says, I say and affirm together with you that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You're to have a very, very unique walk, and that walk is to be a lifestyle where you not only walk worthy, but you walk holy. You walk uniquely, different. We walk differently than the rest of the world, do we not? So he's talking about, well, we have a different lifestyle. And then if you take a look at chapter 5, verse 2, it says, therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in what? Walk in love. And so characteristic of what a Christian is we walk in love. And we walk in a lifestyle that is loving, loving God and loving one another. And then as you look down a little bit in verse 8, he actually talks about, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, as unique to him, and showing off his glory. And then finally, down in verse 15, take a look at it. Be careful how you, what? Walk. Everybody say that word. What's that word? Walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. He wants you to have a wise walk, that you walk discerningly through this world. And part of that walk of wisdom, part of being a wise Christian, is to be filled with the Spirit. That's where he's at. He says, if you're going to walk wisely in this world, it's a lifestyle in that you're going to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. And so he is speaking about the Spirit of God here, and he's telling us that he wants us to be filled with the Spirit. And understand, when we look at the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the person. It's not an it. It's not a power. He's not a force. He's a person. And the only way that anything counts in this life, pastors, pastors' wives, people who serve Christ in this room, anytime anything counts for God, anytime, is that you're filled with the Spirit. The moment you are not filled with the Spirit, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not in the Spirit, you are in the what? Flesh. If you're in the flesh, does it count for eternity? Yes or no? No. No, it's that we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to have anything that would be counting for God's glory. You say, well, what kind of things count for God's glory? Let me tell you, it's very simple. Number one, it's for God's glory. Okay? The action is done for God's glory. Number two, it's empowered by the Spirit of God. The moment you step out in your own strength to do his work, it doesn't count. It's not pleasing to God. You're in the flesh at that particular point. You're not in the Spirit. So it needs to be for God's glory, and it needs to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Those are the things that basically produce fruit now and fruit for eternity. We can do a lot of things for Christ, but unless they're for his glory and in the Spirit of God, they're going to burn up. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're not going to last. They're not eternal. So you want to be a person who is definitively dependent upon the Spirit of God. And so that's how it counts, that's how it matters, that's how it brings God's glory. Let me maybe phrase it a different way that you would think about. I believe it is correct to say that only God can glorify God. Only God can glorify God. That you and I are vessels. And as God works through us to bring Himself glory, that brings glory to God. But the moment you try in your own strength to pull that off, that doesn't glorify God. Only God glorifies God. It would be God through you. You're a vessel, are you not? And so it is God through you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so this element of God working through us, again, not that we're letting go and letting God. That is not in the equation here. We're talking about dependent obedience. Your will's engaged, but it is all of God through you. All of what God wants to accomplish through you as a vessel of Jesus Christ, as a person that God works through. I believe only Christ can live the Christian life, and I believe only the Spirit of God produces fruit that's eternal, that really transforms, that actually is worthy of Him. And see, now what follows in this section is really interesting too. Not only is it crucial because God has to work through you, and it's the only way that anything you do counts for eternity, but also this idea that as you follow along in Ephesians, what follows this exhortation of being filled with the Spirit is then marriage. It says if you want to have a marriage that really is going to glorify God, that's really going to honor Him, then it's going to be based upon you being filled with the Spirit. A lot of times people will come to you and they'll be going, I want you to fix our marriage. I want you to straighten us out. Well, the first thing they need to do is, number one, are they genuinely saved? That's the first question you want to establish. The second one is, are you depending upon the Spirit of God by the Word of God every moment of every day? Because as the Spirit of God produces fruit through you, and all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit's manifested through you, right? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Who wouldn't want to live with somebody like that, right? Oh, come on, smile a little bit. I mean, you want to live with somebody like that. That's the most exciting person on the planet to live with. And all of a sudden, marriage takes on a new flavor and a new, in a sense, the way that God designed it. It's that they're established in that. And even parenting is based upon this. As you get to chapter 6, that this filling of the Spirit can only work. And then you're working. If slaves can be translated over to the idea of working in our day, and there was quite a bit of parallel there, then even our work is dependent upon the Spirit of God. And then he even talks about spiritual warfare is dependent on the spiritual work of God and the filling of the Spirit itself. So this command here is basically laying open the rest of the book. It is to be based upon the filling of the Spirit that then we get the great marriages and the great parenting and the godly example that we're hoping to be for Christ and for His glory. I mean, you ask people all the time, hey, what is the secret to a great marriage? I had one person tell me this. What's the secret to a great marriage? And they said, this is it. This is how it works in our home. It's a quiet candlelight dinner, soft music, and a slow walk home. And I go on Tuesday and she goes on Thursday. No, that's not it, okay? The secret to a great marriage is to be filled with the Spirit. It is. The secret to a great marriage is to be filled with the Spirit, to be dependent upon the Spirit of God according to the Word of God to then strengthen that bond between you. So that would be number one. Why is it so crucial? Because everything else in relationships that will bring God glory is dependent upon it. And then it is absolutely crucial that you would be in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Number two in your outline, what's required to be filled? What's required to be filled with the Spirit? Now to answer that, you want to look at the context, obviously. And you would all affirm this here, right? You never want to take Ephesians chapter 5 and then basically isolate it from Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Amen to that? We're talking about exposition here. We want to make sure that everything we ever study in the Scriptures always in its context. Correct? Oh, please nod your head. Just a little, okay? So understand, we've got to be those kind of people that understand, well, wait a minute, what has he already said that would then help us to understand Ephesians chapter 5 and this command to be filled with the Spirit? Well, two general things that must be true in order for Ephesians 5:18 to be true in your life would be, first, genuine salvation. Genuine salvation. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is talking about what God did for you through His Son Jesus Christ, that all results in good works, and this idea that you would want to please the Lord, that the Lord has given you a new heart, that you want to follow Him. It's Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. It's giving you a new life, a new heart, and it is being transformed. I mean, it's radical, is it not? The way he describes it, if you take a look again at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, right? You were dead. But now he's made you alive, right? Now, is that pretty radical? Dead versus alive? Yes? It's radical. So you may look the same on the outside when you become born again, when you are truly saved, but you are not the same. You are a different person because you were dead to God, separated from Him, completely depraved in your sin, and now you've been made alive, absolutely alive to Him and opened up to Him. And so therefore, one of the key elements to being filled with the Spirit, obviously, is to have a new transformed heart. A heart that wants to do what God wants him to do, and a heart that's willing to do whatever the Lord asks us to do. Secondly, and this is again a general overview of chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, you want to be involved in a church community. A church community. We definitely, in the U.S., people are so independent. It's so scary how independent they are. In our culture, people don't think about other people. They only think about themselves. And even as they go to their homes, they open their garage door, they drive their car in, they close their garage door, and they shut everybody out. No, it's very isolated, very independent. That is not the instruction of the New Testament. The New Testament would say that we are interrelated with each other. And in the church, we're interrelated to each other. We're bound to each other like mountain climbers who climb all roped together. We're tied to one another. And there's these 40 one another's that are part of the New Testament. And there's this sense that most of the commands in the New Testament, when it says you, he's not talking about you, Chris. He's talking about you all, the Texas way. All of you. All of you are involved in this. So there's a corporate mentality. And if you're really going to be filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about attending once a month, you know, when you don't have any sports or job or there's not a cricket match on. Sorry to pick on that. But not talking about that. He's talking about that you're a family of families, that you're interrelated to one another, that you're seeking to reach this planet together, that you're building relationships with another, you're loving one another. Listen, your world is lonely. The people who are out there in the world are lonely. They should look at us and go, whatever they have, I want. They are so together. They're so interconnected. They so love each other. There ought to be something about, I want and am attracted to what I see in this church community. Does that make sense? Your marriages are also going to be that kind of witness. That they would go, wait, whatever you have is unbelievable. I don't have that with my wife, or I don't have that with my husband, but I see the relationship that you have, and that is attractive to me. We've totally negated the witness of the corporate church, and we've totally negated the witness of the marriage and its impact in the world. And we need to recognize that we have something they'll never have. It's obviously Christ, but Christ's ability in order to have us be in community with one another in such a way that is attractive, that people would say, I would want to be a part of that. This is definitely something very unique that only God can pull off. You understand what makes a great church. This is a profound statement. Are you ready? What makes a great church? Are you ready? Here it comes. You might want to write it down. This is significant. What makes a great church? Answer, Christians. Christians, genuine, born-again Christians. Because when Christians begin to act and God works through them and they begin to treat one another the way that New Testament tells us to, it is very attractive. It is very glorious. It is the way that God designed it to be. So you're going to want to be in that kind of community in order for the filling of the Spirit to really be all that God intended it to be, because it's not done separate from the church community. Though you walk independently before the Lord, you're also interconnected to everyone else. And so understand, the experience of the filling of the Spirit is that you're saved, chapters 1 through 3, that you're connected to the local body, chapter 4, and you're in this lifestyle of wisdom that we've just looked about, that walk, which then leads us to point number 3 in your outline. What does it mean to be filled? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's not a zap. It's not a spiritual high. It's not spiritual aerobics. It's not that you fall down somehow. If you want to fall down, I'm sure that Chris will come and he can punch you and you'll fall down, but that's really not what we're talking about here. Okay, that's not the New Testament teaching on being filled with the Spirit. Well, understand that being filled, the word itself, filled, as it's used in the New Testament, has three different meanings. So I want to help you to understand the word in its context here by telling you how it's used elsewhere in the New Testament, okay? So that'll help us to understand it here in Ephesians 5:18. What does the Greek word filled actually mean? Well, it's used to describe, number one, a wind filling the sail of a ship. You're familiar with that, right? Maybe you've gone sailing at some point in your life where you've gotten a little boat and you've turned the sail a certain way and the wind catches that sail and it pushes that sailboat along, correct? And that's the imagery that word filled is used in the New Testament, by catching and filling that sail and boring you along. And so when you're filled with the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit moving you along in the right direction, moving you along in God's will. The second way that it's used in the New Testament is this idea of permeation. Are you familiar with Alka-Seltzer? Anybody know what that is, Alka-Seltzer? How about little pills that you drop in a glass and it gets all fizzy? You don't have any of that? Airborne? Anybody ever taken Airborne? They have these little pills in the U.S. where they're just compact pills and you drop them in a glass and then it just starts to fizz, right? And it's like sometimes there'll be medicine in there and that fizzy will then saturate all the water in that glass with medicine. That's the idea of what you have here in the word filled. It's permeating your life with God's character. It's permeating your life with God's desire. He kind of flavors our life. So it's filling a sail, it's permeation, and then the idea of filled in the New Testament is also that it dominates. It dominates. Three understandings of the meaning there. You've heard of passages, you've read them, where it says they were filled with fear, right? That meant that fear dominated them. Or that they were, you sometimes read, they were filled with anger. It's because now anger has dominated them. And in the same way, being filled with the Spirit is this idea of domination, that God, in a sense, dominates us. He controls us. So filled is yielding our lives to the Spirit of God in such a way that emotions and actions are under the direction of God, in line with His will, which is His Word. It's in line with His Word. So it's God, in a sense, in such a way that every emotion and every thought and every action is under His direction, in line with His Word. Now, look again at 5:18, if you would. And we want to look carefully to make sure we're getting this in its context. We're talking about this walk of wisdom, this lifestyle of wisdom. And He says this in 5:18. Look at it one more time. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, there are two commands there, two commands in contrast. And when He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled," it's a very strong contrast word, "but" there, Allah, in the New Testament. So He's basically contrasting these two commands in a very strong way. So He says, "Don't get drunk," and the fruit of that is dissipation. In other words, that drunkenness would control you. You might sing things or say things or do things under the control of the alcohol. "Be filled," the fruit of that would be what follows. It would control you. You might sing, you might say things and do things. But what He's saying is, don't let alcohol control you. Don't let alcohol control you, even in worship. It's fake, it's empty, it's shallow. Now, there's a little bit of background you might need to understand here. In Ephesus, they had a temple, and in that temple, they had a lot of prostitutes, but a part of this false pagan worship was drunkenness. So you would get into a drunken state, and then that euphoric state, that would they would call that worship. So Paul might be alluding to that, to the Ephesians here, saying, don't go down that road by being drunk and somehow in this drunken state now you're in worship. No, not at all. I want, in contrast to that, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. This is genuine and satisfying and the way God designed it. Now, what do first century people do? What do first century people do when they're empty or they're hurting or they're pained or they don't have any answers? Well, what would they do? They would get drunk. They would turn to drunkenness or to drink. And today, you know, people have other options. Christians go other ways. And sometimes when they're really under it, they go, I just want to sleep more. You know, I'm going to hide under my bed. Or I'll go talk to friends. Or I'll watch TV. Or I'll play games. Or worse. And he says, basically, don't get into excess. Don't get into excess. Don't get into escapism. You know, again, not do these, do that, but depend on the Spirit of God and step out in obedience. Exercise your will, but be dependent in that exercise. So be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me break down this verb for you, because be filled with the Spirit is a verb, and I have to tell you a little secret. It's my favorite verb in the New Testament. And I know that's weird to tell you that, but I do have a favorite verb in the New Testament. And the reason is because I think this verb actually describes the Christian life better than any other verb in the New Testament. Not only here, it's elsewhere in the New Testament. So let me break it down for you, okay? Are you ready? It's good stuff. So watch this. It says it's an imperative. An imperative means it's a command. It's a command. It's not an option. Every Christian is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So, Christian, are you commanded to be filled with the Spirit? Yes or no?
Yes,
you are. God commands you. This is not an option, all right? This is not like, oh, this is extra, or this is for the mature, or this is for the extra spiritual, or this is for the pastor, or this is for the missionary, or the worship leader. This is for every single Christian. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's all of you. Okay, present tense, which means it's all the time. All the time, every moment, 24/7. When you're sitting, when you're driving, when you're talking, when you're working, when you're going to school, when you're in ministry, all the time. And you can tell Spirit-filled drivers versus drivers who are driving in the flesh, right? You can tell the difference. Some of you are laughing and some of you go, no, I can't tell. Anyway, so present tense, all the time. Now, it's also plural. And again, one more time emphasizing that it's all of you. For everyone, not just Paul, not the apostles, not just the leaders in the church, but every single person, all of us, elders, deacons, congregation, everyone is to be filled with the Spirit. You say, but how am I to be filled with the Spirit? How am I? This is where it gets really exciting. Because the voice of be filled with the Spirit is not active, it's not middle, it's passive. Now, what does that mean? Okay, let me help you understand. If it was active, it would mean you do it. If it was middle, it would mean you might act upon yourself to do it in a reflexive kind of way. You'd do that. But when it's passive, it means that it's done to you. Be filled with the Spirit is to be done to you. Now, how do you, wait, are you thinking? Think for a second. God just gave you a command. You have to do this, but he says, but it has to be done to you. Does that kind of freak you out a little bit? Sure, it should confuse you just a little bit. God commands you to be filled with the Spirit, but it has to be done to you. That's the Christian life. I love it. It's the Christian life. Meaning that God commands you to do this, but you desire for Him to fill you. Right? God is sovereign and you are not. Correct? So you don't order God around. You don't go, hey, fill me. Fill me now. You don't do that. It's you're dependent upon Him, reliant upon Him to fill you, but it's a command that you know you must obey. And so it's a wonderful description of all of God and all of you in perfect harmony, cooperating in this Christian life. So understand, it's a command for you to do it, but it's passive, meaning it has to be done to you. You receive the filling, you rely on the filling of the Spirit, you long to be filled with the Spirit, you put yourself in a position to be filled with the Spirit. Again, you're not God, you don't order God around, it's you depend on the Spirit of God. It's you're not living in your strength, but you're living in whose strength? His strength. You're relying on Him to strengthen you. It's not your own righteousness that you live by. You live by his righteousness. It's not by your own power that you live by. You live by his power. So understand, you're yielding, you're depending, you're dependent obedience. D period, O period. Now, in cricket, help me with this. Do they have gloves on their hands? Do they use a glove? Like American baseball, you know, they have a baseball glove. No, it's not like that, but it's different. But they do have gloves? Only one guy. Okay, so, sorry for my ignorance of cricket. So, let's say it again. Okay, so you understand a glove though, right? Okay, so interesting enough, playing baseball or cricket, in baseball, you have to have a glove. Well, if the glove is sitting on the chair, it's not going to catch the ball, is it? Right? And I can say to my glove, play baseball. Play it now. Go! And it's just going to sit there, correct? It has to have what? A hand inside in order for it to play baseball, correct? Well, in the same way, the Christian is the glove and the Spirit of God is the hand. You need the hand inside in order to accomplish God's purposes. Does that make sense? That's what he desires us to do. Your young children, when they're very small, one of my favorite things to do with my boys when they were young, now they're men and they're no fun anymore, but when they were young, they would walk with me. We would go for walks and sometimes hikes off of trails. And when the trail got rough, especially when they were very young, you know what they did, right? Right? When your son walks with you or your child walks with you and they can't walk very good, what do? They put their hand up, right? You don't even think about it. They don't even think about it. They just put their hand up. My kids, we'd be walking along and they get tired, so they put their hand up. And then if the trail got really rough, they just hang there, right? You kind of, kind of roll them over, whatever there, because they're dependent. Listen, being filled with the Spirit is walking every moment of every day with everything that you're doing with your hand up, recognizing that you can't do anything that would please him unless it's filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? You're just walking around going, Lord, I can't, but you can. And I'm going to step out in obedience. I'm going to walk according to your word, but I'm going to depend upon you in everything. Not just the spiritual stuff, not just singing up front or going to church together, but everything. I'm cleaning my house to the glory of God. Well, then I want to be dependent on the Lord himself, right? And when I'm at work, working with all those guys that, you know, or gals that are just crazy and out of their mind and they drive me crazy, I'm depending on him because I want to work to the glory of God. Therefore, I've got my hand up the entire time. I like the way Charles Spurgeon did this because he did it in a wonderful way. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, when he would go to preach God's word after the beginning of the service, he has to go up a circular staircase to get to his pulpit. And with every step, this is what he said, this is what he wrote. With every step, he would say, I believe in the Spirit. 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 Because he wanted to make sure that he knew and his God knew that they were one heart, one mind, in the sense that he knew that nothing good was going to come of his preaching of God's word unless it was empowered by the Spirit of God. Amen to that? See, that's the issue, is that we're dependent upon him. John MacArthur writes this, a Christian can accomplish no more without being filled with the Spirit than a glove can accomplish without being filled with a hand. So we need to be those who are highly dependent. Number four, how do you be filled with the Spirit every day? How do you be filled with the Spirit every day? Well, I'm going to give you a pass, P-A-S-S. P-A-S-S, it's an acrostic to help you remember. This is the pass on the Spirit-filled life. Are you ready? Here they are. This comes from the New Testament now, and so we'll kind of spell this out for you. And that would be first in your outline, dwell on a passage. Dwell on a passage. When you look at the Spirit-filled life, it is one that is saturated in the Word of God. Saturated. Now, I want you to look at a passage, and I think it's there in your outline, so I want to kind of highlight it for you if you can't find the time to turn there. It would be Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. So let me read Ephesians 5, 18, and you listen carefully to it, and then we're going to read the parallel passage in Colossians. Okay, hang on, look up here. Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books. Paul wrote them while in prison, and he wrote similar content, probably wrote them about very close to one another. One was to the Colossae church, one was to the Ephesus church. And so he was specific about it, but they definitely are parallel in their content. And so you really can't study one without studying the other. You really want to kind of see how they compare. And there's comparative passages to them. Well, the comparative passage to Ephesians 5:18 is Colossians 3:16. So let's read Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks. Right? Now look at Colossians 3:16. Do you see any similarities? Watch this. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you sense a similarity to those two? Yes? And yeah, the fruit of being filled with the Spirit is almost identical with the fruit of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so, as we make the conclusion to that, is that there must be a great deal of similarity between having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you and being filled with the Spirit. And we would find that to be very, very true. Being filled with the Spirit produces similar fruit than having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And that word, richly dwell within you, that word dwell means to be at home. That the Word of God is at home in your heart. And so part of being filled with the Spirit is living life with the Word of God saturating your life. It's the Word of God saturating the way that you look at life. Hey, it's like this. See my glasses right here? Okay, the Christian life is putting on the lenses of God's Word to see things accurately. It's the God's Word that helps me to see things accurately and walk things accurately. And being filled with the Spirit is to be saturated in God's Word. Being filled means to have the Word of God saturate your life, thinking the Word, feeling the Word, speaking the Word. All of you know about meditation, right? Okay, meditation in the world is typically emptying your mind. Meditation as it relates to the Bible is filling your mind with the Scripture. And so to be filled with the Spirit, you want to be filled with His Word. You want your mind to be saturated with His Word so it comes out in your lifestyle. You make incredible tea here. I love your tea. And you know what a tea bag is. And as you take a tea bag and you dip it into the hot water, right? The tea begins to make its way and permeate the water, right? Yes? And as you keep dipping it, it gets darker and darker and darker. Well, you want the Word of God to permeate your life in such a way that it saturates everything about you. And that's part and parcel to being filled with the Spirit, is that you are saturated with the Word of God, and you'll cause to then grow in God's Word and grow in the Spirit of God. Secondly, is you want to be aware. So P is dwell in a passage. You're saturated with the Word of God. Number two, and letter A would be aware. Be aware. Now, what I mean by that is that being aware that you can't do it. Be aware that you're unable. Be aware that it's a passive voice and be filled with the Spirit, which means that God must do it. God must do it. You can't, He can. Not do, but depend and obey. All of God, all of you. Understand that if Galatians 6:3 is true, then you and I in this room are nothing. We're vessels. And the great glory of our entire life is that God would work through us. And Galatians 6:3 says this. It says, if anyone thinks he's something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So I'm affirming to you that I'm nothing. Chris Williams is especially nothing. But Christ is everything. And so the issue is I'm nothing, but it's Christ through me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm the vessel. I'm the vehicle that He has the opportunity to show Himself when I'm filled with the Spirit. Always be aware that you can't, but He can. Therefore, you desperately need Him. That you're nothing, He's everything. Amen? That's the point of being filled with the Spirit. It's the Word of God that's permeating your life, and you're aware that it's God who must work through you. If you know, you're used to being a part of a feel-good church, hopefully this isn't one of them. Because you need to understand that you know, we're rebellious sinners. We like to shake our fist at God, do our own thing. And God, in His grace, has extended His mercy and love to us and saved us and given us a new heart and new desires. And yet, at the same time, we still struggle with this. And so, ultimately, what I'm saying to you is that you're nothing. So live in such a way that it is His Son that's everything. To live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. It's all about Him. So be aware. You can't, but He can. You're still exercising your will. This is not let go and let God. It is depend and obey. Depend and obey. Thirdly, deal with all known sin. P-A-S. That S is deal with all known sin. Now, there are two ways, and the reason I bring this up is that the New Testament teaching actually tells us that we can grieve the Spirit and we can quench the Spirit. See those verses there listed for you, and it says, deal all known sin. Obviously, the Spirit of God is in us, but Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Now, in this context, it would be talking about the uses of our mouth and those kind of sins. But ultimately, it's the sins of commission, the sins that violate the commands of Scripture. Then you'll take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and he says, do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances. Before the New Testament was completed, they had prophets who actually communicated God's word, and the Thessalonian church was stopping the proclamation of God's word. And Paul says, stop it. You're quenching the Spirit. You're putting the fire out. Don't do that. The word of God must be taught. So let it be taught. And so what he's saying to them is, don't do those sins of omission where you're not doing what God commands you to do. So basically, in our own lives, as we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we say, Lord, is there any sin that I need to confess? Is there any sin I need to repent of? Is there anything that's causing, you know, a difficulty in our friendship, in our relationship? Not that you could ever be removed as His child if you're truly born again, but that you have this sense of relationship and fellowship with Him, and you don't want nothing to stand in the way. You don't want to be grieving the Spirit. You don't want to be quenching the Spirit. So you want to deal with all known sin and then allow the Lord to then work through you as you walk in dependent obedience. Fourthly, you want to seek to serve and share. Serve and share. There are two things in the New Testament as you read it that are obvious things that the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. One of them relates to the body of Christ. One of them relates to the world. In the world, He wants you to proclaim the gospel. In the church, He wants you to exercise your spiritual giftedness. One more time. One of them relates to the church, one of them relates to the world, and in the church, He wants you to exercise giftedness, and in the world, He wants you to share the gospel. You say, Chris, where do you get that from? Good question. Here it is. Here's the answer. Ultimately, what you find in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 is this explanation of spiritual giftedness. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service within the body of Christ. That's a good theological definition. A God-given ability for service within the body of Christ, a spiritual gift. And as they're translated in the New Testament in serving your giftedness, a giftedness is actually, it says, of the Spirit or spirituals. The literal rendering of giftedness is this idea that it's of the Spirit. And as you exercise the way that God has made you, as you serve others within the context of the body of Christ to build them up to be more like Christ, the Spirit of God uniquely manifests Himself. One more time. As you exercise your spiritual giftedness, who are you showing off? Answer? It's real simple. Jesus Christ. In a unique way. We're supposed to put Him on display in every way, but there's a unique way that God has gifted you to put Him on display. So as you do what God has gifted you to do within the context of the body, you're putting Christ on display, and the Spirit of God loves that. He loves to energize that. Then when you read the book of Acts concerning the gospel and sharing the gospel, you see that every time they're filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, they're sharing the truth that God saves sinners through Christ alone. Almost every time there's a reference to being filled with the Spirit or in the Spirit, it's then they're manifesting the gospel, that the Spirit of God loves to manifest Himself through the sharing of the gospel. And understand, a lot of times good Bible teaching churches lack life for two reasons. Are you ready? Sometimes good Bible teaching churches lack life for two reasons. Not everyone is serving their giftedness, and the gospel's not going out into the community. Those are the two biggest reasons why good Bible teaching churches lack life. The church that I came from, that I was sent from, the very first article that was written about that church was that it was the church of 900 ministers. They had 900 people in that church, and everyone served. Everyone was involved in each other's lives. Everyone was trying to serve Christ in such a way that people were manifesting Christ in a glorious way. Does that make sense? That's what brings life back to a church, is this idea of everyone serves, and then that sense that the gospel goes out into the community. So the spiritual life, basically what he's saying here by serving and sharing, I'll make it real simple. The spiritual life, the Christian life, is not like a bucket. It's not all about you collecting all the blessings of God. Give me more, God. Give me more, God. Okay? So I could have all these wonderful blessings. The spiritual life is more like a hose. Right? You turn on the water and you spray everybody else, and as a result, you drink your fill. And you're blessed in that process. It's as you give yourself away that you're blessed. Not as you collect the blessings, but as you share them, you are abundantly blessed. That's why it's so important to be in service to the community of Christians in some manner. Because as you give yourself away, you see the Spirit of God manifest Himself. So P is passage, A is aware that you can't, but God can, S is sin, and then that last S stands for two S's, serve and share, and as you do this, you depend and obey. What's the results of this? Number 5 in your outline, what's the results of being filled with the Spirit? Well, the results are pretty amazing. They're found in verses 19 through 21. You can see it there in your notes that, first of all, there's mutual ministry. You're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's inner joy, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. As you're filled with the Spirit, there's inner joy. There's gratitude. You're always giving thanks for things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And there's even submission. There's submission to one another and submission to the Word of God. And it says, be subject to the one another in the fear of Christ. There's amazing, amazing things. And we'll look at one of them as it blesses marriage relationship tonight. And we'll move on then the following day to the family itself and our parenting and our children, etc. That there's an outpouring and a changing that occurs in all of that. So what do these blessings mean? Let me wrap this up really quickly for you. First in your outline, you rise above the frustrations and discontent of normal life. Here's the danger. If you've been a Christian for 10 years, you kind of have the lingo down, don't you? You've got the words you can say. People say, how you doing? You know, you can throw in, oh yeah, the Lord's blessing me, etc. But you can kind of hide, can you not? You can hide. You can fake people out. Can you fake people out? Come on, would you admit that you can fool people into thinking that you're something when you're nothing? Right? So you can. So what happens when you're filled with the Spirit, though, is that all those frustrations begin to kind of make their way out of your life, and you begin to rely on the Lord and delight in the Lord, and you remember that only God can, you know, glorify God, and all of a sudden it gives you a great amount of freedom, that you're not trying to pretend anymore. You're just walking with the Lord, independence. Secondly, it brings joy to family and ministry. Obviously, in the context here, marriage and family follow being filled with the Spirit. And as you're filled with the Spirit, I guarantee you, your spouse will be encouraged by your walk with the Lord. Your children will be blessed by the genuineness of your faith. It'll be an amazing impact into your own immediate home. Thirdly, you'll develop a godly lifestyle. A godly lifestyle. Being filled with the Spirit is the first step to having a walk in the Spirit. One more time. You might want to write this down. Being filled with the Spirit is the first step to having a walk in the Spirit. Because as you're filled moment by moment, then you develop a walk, a lifestyle, right? Of being filled with the Spirit. Well, Galatians says, when you walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the what? Desire of the flesh. So as you're filled with the Spirit moment by moment, and you begin to develop this lifestyle in the Spirit, well, then you're going to see yourself overcoming sin. And you're going to see yourself focusing on what God wants you to do. And those things that used to weigh you down tremendously are going to be less of an issue. Does that make sense? as you walk, filled with the Spirit, you develop a lifestyle of walking in the Spirit, which then overcomes the flesh in a marvelous way. There used to be a little children's show that we would watch when our boys were young. It was called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And they have a wonderful way of taking children, and they'll show them like the factories where crayons are made. And they'll show them the factories where little balloons are made. And somebody asked Mr. Rogers, why do you do that? And he said, children need to know that these didn't just miraculously appear, that there's a whole process that brings about the crayon or the balloon. There's a process that has to happen. Listen, in the Christian life, it's a process. You don't automatically become a godly man. You don't automatically become a godly woman, do you? It's a process of moment by moment being filled with the Spirit, being dependent, being saturated with the Word of God, acknowledging sin, walking in service, sharing the gospel. This whole process begins to work through you, and you develop a lifestyle. And that's what God wants. A walk of wisdom is being filled with the Spirit, is a wise walk. And fourthly, you'll love Christ more and you'll long for heaven more. The more you're in the Spirit, you more realize how this world is just fallen. There's less and less attractiveness here, and you'll just want to be with Him. You'll want to fall in love with Him all the more. And I could go on and on and on to tell you about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's what the preacher says when he runs out of material. I could go on and on and on, but I won't, and I want you to pray, but I want you to be thinking and talking and dialoguing about how this could be implemented in your lives in a way that would really bring glory to God. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to be talking about the Spirit of God. Thank you for what He does in our lives, how He sanctifies us and changes us to be more like Your Son. I would pray, Father, that we would not be afraid of the Spirit, but we would be reliant upon the Spirit, that we would be those who diligently seek to be filled with the Spirit. Father, not to manifest some sort of sign gifts, but to manifest Your character, Your person, that people would see more of Christ and less of us, that You would be exalted in our relationships with one another, that You would be exalted in the way that we respond to trials and difficulties, that You would be exalted in the way that we love one another and serve one another in the context of the church. Lord, that You would be exalted in how dependent we become by living by faith in You and relying on You for everything and exercising our wills to step out in dependent obedience. And Father, we'll give You all the glory for what You'll do. We thank You for what You've done for us through Your Son. We thank You for what You're doing for us through Your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that You would be pleased with the way that we respond to Your Word, that we wouldn't just be hearers of Your Word, but we would be doers. And Father, we'll give You all the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.